If you will, go to the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 14, as we continue our study in Mark this morning. Mark chapter 14, verse 53. And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. Some stood up. And bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witness do we need? You have heard this blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. Some began to spit on him, and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. Let's pray. Father God, as we look into your scriptures, we pray your blessing upon it. Pray your blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of your word this morning. And Father, oh, so more importantly, the living out of your word. We love you and we praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. I wrote this down as we were had just sung it, so I didn't forget it. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. We sing it, but do we do it? This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. When we claim the name of Christ, whether we like it or not, we are on trial daily. When we claim the name of Christ, we are on trial. Because I want you to think about this. Think about an unbeliever, someone who doesn't have a relationship with Christ. They're not reading the Bible. They're not studying the Bible. They're not praying. And if someone claims to be a Christian that they know, in their minds, a Christian reads the Bible, studies the Bible, and prays, so you're on trial. They're looking at your life and they're watching to see if all this praying, all this reading, and all this studying is making any difference in your life. Because they want to see if it's worth it. You see, we're on trial. They will look at us, they will judge us, they will search for inconsistencies in our walk and in our talk. They want to see if Jesus is real or not. So the question that I want us to wrestle with this morning as we look at these scriptures is, what does your life testify about Jesus? What does your life show about Jesus? What are you teaching? What can someone learn about Jesus from watching your life? I've heard before that some people will read you before they read a Bible. Some people will read you before or more than they will ever read or pick up a Bible. What are we revealing? What are we showing about Jesus? The first thing that we'll look at this morning, our lives are always speaking. They're always speaking something about Jesus. Either it's a good thing or it's a bad thing. Either it's a good witness or it's a bad witness. Either it's a true witness of who Jesus is, Or it's a false witness of who Jesus is. The second thing that we'll look at is those times that we need to be quiet. Those times that we need to be silent. And finally, we'll look at those times that we need to be bold. Those opportunities that God gives us to speak the truth in boldness. So first, our lives. They're always speaking. There's a word that is used all throughout our passage this morning. It's pronounced martis in the Greek. And that's where we get our word martyr. We all know what a martyr is. It's someone that's killed for what they believe, for believing in Christ. This word is a witness. It means testimony. Again, our lives are to testify, are to give witness that Jesus is real, that He has changed us. We are supposed to be testifying that He is real, that He is changing us to look more like Christ each and every day. The reality is, before an unbeliever will listen to anything that we have to say, they're going to look at your life and see if you're following what you're challenging them to follow. If they don't see a difference in us, if they don't see Christ shining through us, if we are lacking the love, the patience, the self-control of God, why would they listen to us? Why would they want what we are offering to them? Another word that is used here is pseudo-martyrs, which means false witness. That's what we seen last week with Peter on display. He gave a false witness, a false testimony of Jesus when he tried to chop off the servant's head. That was a false witness. That was a wrong misrepresentation of who Jesus is. Not the true character of Christ. I wonder how many times do we show a false witness of Christ. This week, when I got home, there I was. I don't even remember what the situation is. Please don't ask my kids, because I bet you they remember. But I was yelling. I was displaying my flesh as I yelled at those precious little ones that were standing up here proclaiming and testifying their love for God. And I went outside, and this was happened to be one of the beautiful days, so all our windows were open. And there was my beautiful wife just looking at me. And she said, "Boy, you could really hear that. Do you see? What if one of you guys stopped over? What if a neighbor who's an unbeliever can hear that? They don't want what I have. There's the preacher yelling at his kids. Well, why would you want that? Do you see? That's a false witness. That's a bad testimony. Shame on me. Do you see that? Our lives are always speaking. I'll never forget one of the times in youth group when you should have seen the kids' faces when I told them, "I have a video camera set up in your house this week." And their eyes, "Oh, yeah, I see." And they just, in fear. What if? What if there was a video camera? What if we seen the way that you talk to your spouse? What if we seen the way that you yell at, the way that you treat your kid? What if we seen the way you are at work? What if we seen you at Food Line, the way that you deal with people that make you go crazy? What if we seen that? Guess what? People do. Our lives are always speaking. And we're either spreading a true witness of Christ and attracting people to Christ, or spreading a false witness that repels. People don't want nothing to do with Christ because of us. People are watching to see if Jesus is making a difference in our lives. In our passage here, it says that all the priests, the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, they come together. They conspire together. There's a unity here to find out what's wrong with Jesus. It's amazing how these guys that have different opinions, different heartbeats, different things that they're passionate about, they can agree on this. Let's bring down Jesus. It's convicting as these guys that don't have the truth. And this is a lesson for another time. But it's convicting as a church universal how we can't unify ourselves to testify how great our God is. And yet here we see a bunch of unbelievers unified of one cause to bring down Jesus. They are seeking to find testimony against Christ, looking for anyone to save something. In our officer training class, Dr. File has been coming and teaching that. Wonderful. And he was explaining this Wednesday night how Jesus kept the law perfectly. And he said this, one slip from Jesus, and it was all done. If he couldn't save himself, how could he save us? And you know, this is something that we know, but to really get it, to really think about it, it just blows your mind. There was no slip. There was nothing to find in Jesus wrong. He was perfect all the time. There they are, looking to find testimony against Christ, and they found none. This morning, I'm going to bring in two other figures from Scripture as a way to encourage us. Because I don't know about you, and maybe this is wrong to say, but sometimes when you look at Jesus' example, it's almost so overwhelming. Because you're like, he's perfect. Of course. Yes, I know we're supposed to be holy as he is. I know we're supposed to be perfect. But it's overwhelming. Because he was perfect. I can't live up to that. So I want to bring in two guys that weren't perfect. The first one is Daniel. I would ask you to turn there, but you guys take so long finding stuff. So let me do this. And then my wife yells at me because she says, you didn't give them enough time to find it. Well, I said, they're too slow. Listen to this. Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. The high officials, they sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel. They wanted to find something against him. With regards to the kingdom, they could find no grounds. They couldn't find anything for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. And no error was found. No fault was found in him. How? Scripture also tells us about Daniel. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he has done previously. Do you see why they didn't find nothing wrong? You remember back from last week? Did you guys get up earlier to get prepared? Because that's what Daniel was known to pray, to prepare. That's why they couldn't find anything wrong with him. Fast forward. Now we look at somebody after Christ. This is so beautiful. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. So automatically you get why they can't find anything wrong with him. Full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. That's the answer. Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belong to the synagogue of the freemen, then it goes on to say all these people that were unified to find something wrong with Stephen rose up and disputed with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit which he was speaking. Do you see that? Why? He's full of the Spirit. Did you see? He wasn't relying on his flesh. He actually got up early and spent time preparing for what was to come. That's why these men, there's nothing to be found in them. Because our lives are always speaking, we have to prepare ourselves. We have to live our lives above reproach. We have to be blameless. That doesn't mean sinless. You know that. But it means we have to be daily striving to look like Christ, to be holy as He is holy, to be perfect as He is holy, to be a people that hunger and thirst for righteousness, to have a passion to learn. There should be nothing found in us that is obvious. You shouldn't do that. We should always, whether at church, at work, in the house, at Walmart, walk as one that's aware that people are judging Jesus Christ by the way that we live, by our witness. And it should be our prayer that they'd see Jesus through us. Not only do we need to be good witnesses, do we need to be testifying the truth about Christ, there are times when we need to be silent. What happens is, if people can't find holes in your character, they will try to create them. You see, when the enemy can't stop you from serving, he'll harass you to make it really uncomfortable. Remember, the enemy wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your reputation, not because of you. Don't think so highly of yourself. He wants to smear the name of Christ. And he knows if I can get that Christian to do something, I'll smear the name of Christ. People want to see how we'll react when we're treated unfairly. So they come up with accusations. They come up with false testimonies. Again, in our examples, with Daniel, with Stephen, and with Jesus, they are all, the enemy stirs up controversy in all three. In Daniel's case, it says the high officials came by agreement, they had that unity, and tricked King Darius, you guys remember the story, into signing an edict that no one can make any petition to any god or man for 30 days. See, they stirred up this and tricked the king into signing it. That's how Daniel ends up in the lion's den. And then you got Stephen's case. Scripture says, secretly instigated. Secretly instigated. This is what the enemy does. Instigated men and stirred up the people, elders and scribes, to bring him to trial. They set up false witnesses. What's the end result? He's stoned. He's the first martyr as a witness to die for Christ. This is what they did to our Lord and Savior. They twisted the truth and put false words into Jesus' mouth. You see, that's the trick of the enemy, is to twist the truth. You see, he'll find a half-truth and twist it because it's almost believable, and that's more dangerous than just coming out with a flat-out lie. So he'll take something that people might believe and then use that and run with it. That's what he did in the garden. It's where it all started. Did God really say? You see, twisting it just enough that you're thinking, well, maybe he did say it. Yeah, I could see so-and-so doing that. Oh, shame on that. Do you see how he does that? Here, they're twisting Jesus' words. And Scripture says, Jesus remained silent and made no answer. Why at this point did Jesus not defend himself? Why did he not straighten it out and make it right? He could have exposed the lies right there. He could have shown that it was a distortion of the truth. But instead, listen to this. He knows and trusts that God has a purpose. Do you see that? And he remains silent because he knows that he's fulfilling that prophecy, that one that we read about in Daniel. And what he's doing, get this, he's trying to get them to ask the right question. Do you see? There are times that we're going to have to remain silent, even when somebody's defaming your character, because we want to get them to a place where they'll ask the right question. You see, these officials know that these are lies. They know that. They stirred it up. They started it. They started the false testimony. What they're doing is trying to see how Jesus is going to react. They're trying to, you know, get a reaction out of him. And here's his reaction. Silence. So then they don't know what to do. If we are striving to live a blameless life, And if we are learning how to bite our tongues, I know it's hard, God will provide opportunities for us to share His truth. The ultimate question that we are trying to get people to ask us, either by our life, by our witness, by our testimony, or by our silence, who is Christ? That's the question that matters. Who is Christ? I want to focus just for a minute here on the names of Christ. Okay? I want you to think about how many different names there are and different titles and just how beautiful it is when I mention one, just the image and the attributes of God that you think about when I say the name Emmanuel. God is with us. Just think about it. Prince of Peace. Think about those images. Think about what that Prince of Peace. Mighty God. Mighty God. Redeemer. Rock. Yeah, just think about those images. There's one name that was most popular at this time when Jesus walked the earth that was so misunderstood. Messiah. They were looking for a military leader. They were looking for a savior from the Roman government. Even today as we fast forward, I think some just want saved from addictions. Some want saved from a hard life. Some want saved from a bad influence, a bad marriage, bad children. You know, they don't realize their need for a savior. So when they ask, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that's going to save us from the Romans? Jesus knows what they're really asking. This is what he answers. I love it. Jesus says, I am. And you should, when you hear I am, that should be a connection back to Old Testament, to Moses, that this is who God is. He's beginning to set it, the stage, to say, I am divine. I'm so much more than what you think I am. And then, I love this, and this will be the only time I tell you not to look at your Bibles and not to look at your notes, okay? Because I want you to think about this, and I want to see if you know the answer. What is the name and the title that Jesus used most when he referred to himself? Anybody know it? Yes. Son of Man. It's used over 80 times in the Gospels. Anytime Jesus speaks of himself, he calls himself the Son of Man. Now, the temptation in our minds is, you've got Son of Man, that means he's human. Son of God, which means he's God. No. Son of Man connects back. Remember who he's talking to. These are people that know their scriptures, that know Daniel 7. That know what we read earlier about the Son of Man coming in the clouds as a king, as divine. So when he says, okay, look, you want me, you're asking who is Christ the Messiah? Yes. I'm that, but you're going to see the Son of, I'm the Son of Man. That's who I am. And he's proclaiming with boldness that he is God. It's very specific. And listen, I just love this. He's saying, look, I'm the Son of Man. You've got me on trial. Guess what's coming? This is cute, but I'm going to judge you. You see, the real court, is that session's coming. So you can do this, but be assured that I am God. And I am coming back. It's almost comical. If it wasn't so sad, tears his garments and says, what further witness do we need? I couldn't help but think, boy, if we lived in such a way that Christ was in us, shining through us, that people saw our life and said, what further evidence do I need? There is a God. Only God could use that in that way. Only God could take that mess and use you in that way. Do you see? Boy, would that be wonderful. What's so sad here is that at that moment when they realize what Jesus is proclaiming, they don't fall on their knees and worship Him. Instead, they scream blasphemy. They begin to beat our Lord and Savior. I didn't want to end here. Because I want to end on a glorious note. I don't want to end here where the Scriptures do, with our Savior being beat and harassed and made fun of. I want to go back. And I want to show you this beautiful, beautiful vision. This beautiful thing. Because here's, you remember what I said at the beginning? We're on trial daily. And sadly, sometimes that's all that we see. Sadly, all we see is this, is the earthly court. All we see is out there. All we see is people's judgmental, critical words that beat us up and wear us out. Yeah, sometimes we're guilty because we're yelling at our kids, because we let our flesh loose. Sometimes we're guilty, but there are those days when we're trying our best, when we got up and we prepared, and we're trying with everything we have to live in the Spirit, and we fail, or even that we're misunderstood. And it's so easy to get discouraged. It's so easy to get frustrated. It's so easy to beat ourselves up and get beaten down. Yes, we want to do good. Yes, we want to be good witnesses. But here's what I want to leave us with. This isn't it. There's a heavenly scene. There's a heavenly court. There's a heavenly trial that is of the utmost importance. Let me share this with you. Stephen is on trial. They couldn't find anything against him. Remember? And then they come up with something and then, okay, talk to us. And then it's beautiful how he lays out the history of God's people. And they're with him. They're listening. And then he gets to this part and he says, but they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. Now it gets personal. And it says they heard these things and they're enraged. They ground their teeth. Arr. You know, they're mad. And then this is so beautiful. But he, this is Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. Again, not full of the flesh. If he was full of his flesh, he wouldn't have even had this conversation with them. He probably would have brought out the sword and started chopping off heads. Like Peter tried to do. But no, he's full of the Spirit. Okay, he's standing there proclaiming the truth, knowing that it's not going to end good. Gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, look. You see, he sees Jesus. He says, look at this, guys. Can you see that? It's so beautiful. And I love, you remember how we talked about Jesus, once he finished, once he said it was finished, he went and sat down. This says he's standing. What in the world is he doing standing? I like to think he's standing to welcome Stephen. See, you have been a faithful witness. And he's welcoming him into heaven. And he's saying, I will testify. Don't let the enemy, don't let the devil speak. Come here. And he's saying, look, you see, when we see that, when we know that, when we are assured of that, we want to tell people. We want to say, I want you to see what I can see. Sadly, at this point, they can't see it. Behold, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They couldn't see it. They cry out with a loud voice, stop their ears. I mean, think about this, like little kids. No, 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 I don't want to hear you. They stopped their ears and rushed together at him, cast him out of the city, and stoned him. Listen to this, though. The witnesses, there's our word again, laid down their garments at the foot of a young man. What was his name? Saul, soon to be Paul. Soon to write most of the New Testament. At that point, he wasn't looking. But I guarantee he tucked away somewhere that glow of Stephen. Remember it says he glowed like a face, like the face of an angel. He tucked that away. He tucked that prayer of Stephen away. As he's getting stoned, forgive them. That's what Jesus did. As he's being murdered, forgive them. He tucked that away. And God used that. Here's the end. You never know. You never know who's watching your life. You never know. But our lives are always speaking. So you never know who, maybe not even at that moment, but you never know who God is working in to show Jesus. That's our role. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're commanded to do. To go and show Jesus. I'll ask one final time, what does your life testify about Jesus? Let's pray. Father God, we humbly crawl into your presence because that question hurts. That question is revealing. That question shows just how short we fall. That question shows just how bad we've been at being a witness, at being giving testimony of how much you've loved us, how patient you've been with us. And yet, how evil we can be at times and how impatient we can be at times. Forgive us, Lord. I pray that you would do a mighty work in our hearts this week. Help us to work on our witness. Help us to work on giving a true testimony. And Father, those places where we failed, please let us run quickly to ask for forgiveness. Father, help us to go to those that we've hurt, to be quick to say we're sorry. Father, I pray that you would use this body, that you would grow and mature this body to be a beautiful witness, to shine so bright that people would look at them and say, I need no more evidence. I want what you have. I want to know who Jesus is. Father, only you can do that. Help us as we cry out to you. Father, we love you so much. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would...